Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Look at this boy. Looks like any ordinary boy to you, but every time I see him, it sends a shiver down my spine. The hairs on the back of my neck stand up. He's a horror. He's a monster. This boy comes around to our place like once a month or so, and he's terrible. He helps himself to our pantry and eats all the best chocolates. He takes his drink and he spills it on the carpet. He jumps on the lounge. When he goes to the toilet, he doesn't just wee on the seat. He doesn't even aim for the hole. He's terrible. This boy. Whenever I see him, I feel like I'll let you feel in those words. I'm not going to say anything terrible about him. Actually, this boy, he's my friend's son. And he's not a terrible boy. He's actually quite a nice child. And when he does come to my place, not very often, he's respectful and obedient. I don't actually have a problem with him. I think his name's Samuel. And, he's a good boy. But what I intended to do, showing you that picture and explaining that story to you, is to help you to feel what James is saying when he writes this part of James. Read with me. James 4, 13 to 14. No, 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist who appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You act like you've got all the plans, like you're in control, but you're not. Reminds me of a story that Jesus told, a parable of the rich fool. You know, the Lord gave him a bumper crop and he thought, what am I going to do with all this wealth? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build new barns. And he did that thinking, well, I've got these great savings and I can be comfortable for the future. But little did he know, the Lord demanded his life that very night. Well, we are boasting about our future. We are making plans for what's going to happen, but we are actually a mist. Our lives are very short. If you think about this, this mayfly lives for about 5 minutes in its adult life compared to a tree. there's this tree in America that they think is around 5,000 years old. 5,000 years old, that means that when Abraham was born, the tree was already 1,000 years old. Compared to God, compared to God's eternity, we are a mist. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Actually, it's less than that. We are here in the morning and by 8 o'clock we're gone. So have that perspective. Having that the right perspective that we're temporal, that we're not in control. What is James's advice? Read with me. Verses 16 to 17. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows what good he ought to do... Sorry, I went too far. Anyone then who knows what good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Therefore, stop boasting as if you are in control. Remember that we're only here for a short time like a mist. Honour the Lord with justice, patience and perseverance. You know, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin for you. I'll pass on to Aaron.
I don't have any pretty slides. I let the team down. But amongst all that misting and boasting and stuff going on, all of that, the heat goes off us a little, because while we're only here for a little while, wow, that's really booming and loud. Could be the fallback. Sorry, I should just focus. But while the heat seems to go off us for a little bit with a strong warning thrown to people out there, and we'll read the verses again. They won't come up on the screen because I wasn't organised. But if you've got your Bible, James 5, 1 to 6. Have a listen to this. It almost seems out of place, but all this stuff going on to us, and we're here for a little while, but at the same time, all this persecution going on, all this bad stuff happening. James 5, 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. I think it's worth emphasizing those, or as it could be, as in a day of feasting. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So we can feel good for a moment there. You've got this, we're here for a mist, stop boasting, blah, 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 blah. And then, oh, you rich people out there, you rich. There is a precedent for this. Now, this type of, while we're in a room here talking about people that aren't present, these rich people who are oppressing and persecuting the Christians, this actually happens a fair few times in the Bible. Most theologians and commentators that say this passage is not aimed at us. It is aimed at that person out there, those rich people out there, those who are persecuting and picking on the Christians. Mostly. It happens in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah. There's just chapters and chapters of all this judgment heaped on a whole bunch of people. Egypt, Philistines, Moab, and so on. Amos, Jesus even, you could argue at many different points, does the same thing. It's called, and it's quite a nice phrase, I suppose, prophetic lament. Now, there are three reasons why this was used, why the prophets used it, why James uses it, why it's useful for us too as Christians. There are three purposes to this style of writing, to the prophetic lament. The first one, it's the word of God, and the word of God is effective. It doesn't come back empty-handed. Isaiah 55, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God says this, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. That's the word of God. It doesn't come back empty-handed. God will get his justice on those who are persecuting the Christians. God will get his justice. That's the first purpose of this style of writing. The second, It should be of comfort to us to hear that. The persecuted believer, we should be in our rooms as the audience to the letter of James were, and as us as the audience too. We should be encouraged and know that God in his own time will deal with the threat. We know that God does what he says he will do when he's ready. The third purpose of this style of writing, the prophetic laments, is that point where we may shuffle in our chairs just a little bit uncomfortably. It's making the mind of God clear to us on a particular sin or a situation. So again, the rich people that are persecuting are ripping off the workers and the Christians in this. But in doing that, in highlighting this clear case and God's mind on this particular situation, it does show us then how we should be living as God's people. So this is what happens to those people out there, but then it says to us, well, we should make sure we're not doing this as well. We can still apply these same warnings to us. So, I mean, verses 2 and 3 about hoarding wealth, rotting clothes, gold and silver that doesn't rust or corrode, all of a sudden rusting and corroding. We shouldn't be living life as if this is it. There's something that should be our take home from that. Yeah, the rich, they're getting what they're getting coming to them, all that stuff. But we also should make sure in these last days, in these times of persecution, we shouldn't be living life as if this is it. There are other, I mean, you look at verse 4 as well, fraudulence, the dishonesty, the withholding workers' entitlements. You might not be a manager or an employer, but God sees it all, not just from those rich people out there, but he sees it when we're dishonest as well with our money and we're fraudulent, even with our tax far out. And indulgence, verse 5, those words, you know, you've fattened yourself in the day of slaughter, as in a day of feasting. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and luxury and all of that, but it's when we deny ourselves nothing, offering no resistance to sin for our own pleasure, living for this life alone, not just an issue for the rich people out there, but that's something that, you know, can be an issue and a temptation for us as well. So, prophetic lament, God's word, doesn't come back empty-handed. It's meant to encourage and strengthen us. It's okay for us to feel a little bit challenged and a bit uncomfortable and challenged personally as well as we hear what will happen to those who have turned their back on God and chosen their own way. It does show us how we also should be living as well. And then there's an important bit that comes next in the passage amongst all of this, what they're going to get, and that's all great, and God will get his justice, and that's when Dan jumps up.
If I didn't know if it was a stitch-up when I said I had less than 10 minutes to talk about a response to suffering, I should have known when they said I'd be directly following a former radio announcer, so we'll see how we go. Well, it's really good to be here, and I hope that you find this section of James that I'm going to be looking at really encouraging, because I found it really encouraging as I was thinking through what it means. But following on, I really want to tie what we're saying in with what we've just heard from Len and Aaron. And there were two key points that I want to emphasize that I think are important for understanding verses 7 to 11. Firstly, as Len pointed out, our life is like a mist. It's fleeting. We're here one moment, we're gone another. We have little control over our circumstances, and it's God who's completely in control of our lives. And secondly, as Aaron just spoke to us from the previous verses, Christians will suffer in this life, and we will suffer at the hands of others. And James speaks to those that exact situation there. Now that brings us to verse 7 to 11, where James is concluding his thoughts on this section of suffering. And he concludes by giving some thoughts for Christians for how they should respond to this intense suffering that they're experiencing. It will be helpful if you have your Bible there, because I'm not going to unpack it verse by verse, but we will go through it. So having a look there at verse 7, how James says we should respond, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then again in verse 11, he says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Now before we get into saying exactly what that might mean, I'd like to note what James does not say we should do in response to suffering, because I think when we think about that, it helps us to understand what he does say. So firstly, notice that James does not give a step-by-step set of instructions for how you should respond when you're going through an intense time of suffering or persecution. It would be intensely impractical for him to do that, because suffering is an intensely personal and emotional thing to go through. What he does instead is that he gets down beside his readers. He switches his tone very much from that prophetic lament to again be the encourager and to encourage them to have a mindset that will enable them to think through and work through their suffering. Secondly, he doesn't say that we should expect relief from suffering in this life. Suffering is simply part of life in a fallen world, and we as Christians, we can't expect to be exempt from it. In fact, I can think of lots of points in the New Testament where Christians are explicitly told to expect to suffer, particularly as they're persecuted for what we believe, and that if we're not suffering, something may in fact be a little bit wrong. And it's interesting, when I think about my life, I've been very fortunate. I haven't suffered much yet, but that's the key word, yet. I know that given long enough, I will. Now, finally, what I thought was interesting was James does not encourage his readers to rise up in rebellion against those who oppress them, which sometimes might be our first response. And for his readers, doing so wouldn't have been practical in their cultural context. They didn't have access to a legal system like we do that is designed to protect the weak. No, the sorts of oppressors that James has in mind are those that have complete power to subjugate and abuse those who are under them. And this is a lot like the sort of suffering that we face, suffering that we can't control, whether it be at the hands of evil people, like the people James is speaking to, or it might be due to something else, like a tragedy in our life or illness or something like that. We have no power over it. We have to suffer it. So how is it then that in the midst of this sort of suffering that James is able to encourage his readers? Well, in those verses, he tells his readers that they're to respond with patience and perseverance. We're told to wait, to stand firm in our faith and endure through that suffering. Now, when I first read that, I thought that's actually not particularly helpful for me, because I know that if I'm struggling through anything, let alone difficult suffering, if someone looks at me and says, just be patient, I don't find that particularly helpful. But I think James recognises something quite profound and something quite deep here, in that the way that we think about something, our mindset, the way that we understand reality, helps us to cope and to deal with even the most difficult circumstances that we might face. So to understand his point, James gives us a nice farming analogy, which probably would have been quite relevant, especially to those people in that context. He says to his readers that we are to be patient in the same way that a farmer waits for the land to yield a valuable crop. You see, when he first goes out to plant his crop, it is hard work. There's little more than a barren field of dirt in front of him. So why is it that he's able to go through all that pain and perseverance of planting his crop? Well, the farmer knows something. He knows that the rain will come, just as it always comes. And when it does come, the land will yield a fruitful crop, and that will be the reward for his labour. And the same principle is true for us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it's one fantastic chapter where he unpacks our hope. He tells his readers that Jesus is the first fruits of those to rise from the dead. He says that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too we who trust in him will be raised from the dead. So just as the farmer waits for a fruitful crop in the knowledge that the rains will come, we're able to persevere through suffering because we know that God is faithful and compassionate and will fulfill his promises to us. I don't know if you've ever really thought about what you believe as a Christian. It sometimes sounds a little bit crazy. But we believe things about the nature of reality that affect the way that we live. So we believe that this world is really going to end, that all people really will stand before God in judgment, that Jesus, He really did die and was actually bodily raised from the dead. And in doing so, he nails our sin to the cross with him. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is in Romans 8, where Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's you and me. That is our deepest need met. So while we might suffer and struggle through this life, there is something so much better to come. It is so great that it will make even the most horrendous suffering we can experience absolutely fade into insignificance in comparison. Now, I can't even begin to fathom what that would be like, but that is the absolute enormity of what Jesus promises us. Can I encourage you to try and think through suffering with the same sort of mindset that James encourages in his readers? When times are difficult, we need to stop and reflect and remember the great truths of the gospel. Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, I think we need to go back to some of those things that we often talk about, things like drinking deeply from God's word, actually spending time reading it. We need to pray to God. Earlier in James, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to do more. We need to encourage one another. We need to talk to our husbands, our wives, our children, one another, here at church and in our life groups. It's a team game. And we need to genuinely do this because even in the midst of suffering, we can be assured, just as James' readers were assured, that God is good. He's compassionate and merciful. He's already done great things and he's going to continue to be faithful to his promises. As he writes in verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who've persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So let's briefly pray and then I think we're going to sing again. Father God, we do thank you that you are in sovereign control of our life. Even though we are amiss, you are in control. Father, we think about those who are suffering in our own congregation right now, and we pray that you would help us to encourage them and to see the great promises that you are working out through Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us through Jesus' death on the cross and that you've met our most fundamental need. Help us to persevere in the midst of suffering. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.